Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 23 September, 2025, Zachariah.
Did you put in for honey day? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is the September-October edition of Israel, My Glory, and they have just excellent articles in here. And this one is a great one about the Friends of Israel team down in Argentina, and the family here are the Espinosas. We have to get this to the Espinosas. Turning physical needs into spiritual hope. On a recent trip to Argentina, a team of workers from our ministry's U.S. headquarters visited Friends of Israel's medical clinic, located between two Jewish quarters in Buenos Aires. The clinic's hallmark is its free medical care. I may go down there. Round-the-clock ambulance service and testing provided by doctors Alfredo and Asunta Espinosa, their son, Dr. Juan Carlos, and his wife, Cynthia. Alfredo and Juan are cardiologists. Asunta is a dermatologist, and Cynthia is a nurse. Our visiting team witnessed firsthand many of the Espinosa's avenues for serving the Lord Jesus Christ in Argentina. The clinic trains nurses and holds a graduation ceremony at the end of each course. The American team participated in the ceremony, which saw approximately 25 graduates earn certificates. The Espinosas also invite their patients to return to the clinic for Bible classes. During the class the American team attended, Juan Carlos taught a Bible lesson about the end times that included a discussion of Daniel's 70 weeks and the rapture of the church. The 25 attendees heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and received instruction from God's word about yet to be fulfilled prophecy, all from a medical doctor who has the gift of teaching the Bible. God has greatly expanded the Argentinian team's ministry far from its downtown Buenos Aires facility into the remote areas of the country. In the interior town of Rafaela, clinic workers provide free medical checkups and testing at a local, where is this all done? At a local Bible-believing church. That's where the doctor's office is. The local Bible-believing church. More than 150 people lined up to receive treatment from the Friends of Israel doctors over the course of 2 days. During its trip to Rafaela, the American team, along with some clinic workers, visited nearby Moises Ville, the village of Moses, Argentina's first Jewish community, which developed in the late 19th century. The Argentinian team's strong relationships with the Jewish people there demonstrate its commitment to loving and blessing God's chosen people, both near and far from home. Yet, it is the clinic in Buenos Aires that remains the heart and soul of the Friends of Israel's ministry in Argentina. Our workers never turn away any of the many Jewish and Gentile people who come for help. And the Espinosas have a special talent, gift, for turning questions about physical health into conversations about spiritual truth. Wherever they go, the gospel of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, goes also. We praise God that many are coming to faith in Christ through this unique and cherished medical ministry. That's fantastic. Two cardiologists. I may have to head down to Argentina and see the cardiologist. Zechariah chapter 3. Well, we almost finished this chapter, and then we're off to chapter 4, and then chapter 5, and I'm already getting ready for chapter 6. And I got news for you. Ooh, baby. Wait till we get going. We have still, there's 8 visions. And we get down to the last 3 visions. Wait till we see the vision of the woman in the ephah. And the ephah is a basket. But they don't want this woman out, so they put a lead cover on top of it so she can't get out. Because this woman is ugly woman. You know? She is bad, 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 bad. And so this woman doesn't get out of it. Got a lead cover on top of this basket. Ephah is the basket. And she can't get out until the tribulation period. And then the tribulation period, she gets out. And this is all prophesied here in Zechariah. And it's going to look forward to the tribulation and the prostitute. In Revelation chapter 17, the prostitute who in leads the whole. She actually rides the beast, the Antichrist, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then the Antichrist had enough and he nukes her. And that's it for the for that ugly woman. She's gone. All of that coming, amazing what we've got coming up in Zechariah. So hang on to your, put your seatbelt on, you know. Chapter 3, though, we have first two verses, Joshua's condemnation by the prosecuting attorney, Satan himself. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and Satan standing on the right side to act as adversary, his enemy, and to accuse him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as defense attorney, said to Satan, "The Lord God the Father rebuke you, Satan. The Lord God the Father, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a burning branch rescued from the fire?" And then verses 3 through 5, Joshua's cleansing by the defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, clothes covered with excrement, and was standing before the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the defense attorney. The angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered and spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, "Take off his filthy clothes and remove them from him." And then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to him, to Joshua, "See, I have taken away, removed your sin, iniquity, and punishment from you. And I will cause you to be clothed with rich garments." And then Zechariah had, this was so powerful, Zechariah had to interrupt. Then I said, Zechariah's interruption, "Put a clean turban on his head." Don't forget that. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put the holy robes of the high priest on him while the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, was standing by. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gave Joshua a warning, a charge, verses 6 and 7. Then the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, gave this warning, this charge to Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, if, two conditions, if you will walk in my ways, God's ways. Second condition, and if you will keep and carry out my requirements, my mandates, then three blessings. Divine blessing number one, then you will also govern my house, the temple. And likewise, divine blessing number two, you will have charge of my courts, protecting the temple from idolatry and other religious defilement. And I, the Lord of the armies, the Lord Jesus Christ, will give to you divine blessing number three, free access among these elect angels standing here." And that brought us to verses 8 through 10. Now God himself addresses Joshua and his fellow priests with a long-awaited announcement. God now affirms the point of this vision, namely that Joshua and his priestly companions are symbolic of things that are to come. In this official priestly cleansing from sin, they prefigured the future cleansing of the nation Israel. The men sitting with Joshua are a type, a wondrous sign or a type. They are a sign foreshadowing of Israel's future future conversion and cleansing and ministry. And this will all take place at the second advent of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 8, we exegeted, sounds like this. Hear now, with intense concentration, pay attention, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your associates, the ones who are seated before you, the Levitical priesthood. For they are men, symbolic of things to come. They are types. This is typology. For behold, I am going to bring forth my servant. The Messiah has three titles here. I am going to bring forth, first of all, my servant. And secondly, the branch. The third one will be in verse 9, the stone. The key word in verse 8 is mopate, which means a wonder, a sign. It is a special display of God's power. It is a sign of a future event. Joshua and his associates, the Levitical priesthood, serve as a symbol or a sign. A type. They are a sign foreshadowing Israel's future conversion, cleansing, and ministry. Joshua and the Levitical priesthood are not only believers functioning in a spiritual office, they are also types. Types of things to come. When will this transformation take place? It will occur at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he redeems Israel, cleanses it from sin. And now three messianic terms are used to describe the Messiah, who will bring cleansing to Israel. First of all, he is called my servant, verse 8. Secondly, he is called the branch, verse 8. And then in verse 9, he is called the stone. So first of all, he's called Evid, my servant. And that puts the spotlight on the first advent. The title, my servant, puts the spotlight on the first advent of Jesus Christ. God the Father designed Operation Grace the Cross. Jesus Christ was the servant of God the Father who fulfilled Operation Grace the Cross. Christ is clearly identified as the servant of the Father who came to do the Father's will by redeeming mankind. And we saw that in Isaiah 42:1, Isaiah 50:10, verse 10, Isaiah 52:13, and Isaiah 53, verse 11. And then the second title, second messianic title, the branch, Tzemach. And the branch puts the spotlight on the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah will have more to teach about the branch when we get to chapter 6. The branch is the proper name for the Messiah and is used by both Zechariah and Jeremiah. And we saw that in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. And the branch will remove Israel's iniquities and bring cleansing to the nation at his second advent. Now that brings us to verse 9 and the third title for the Messiah, the stone. Zechariah 3, verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. This is the conjunction key plus the demonstrative particle hine, plus the noun evan with the definite article, plus the relative pronoun asher, plus the calperfect of nathan with the first person singular subject, plus the preposition lifne, and plus the proper noun Yehoshua. But we start out with ki hine, and we've had this several times. K-I, joined by a makef to Hine, H-I-N-N-E-H. Ki Hine. And Ki Hine is translated, for behold, exclamation mark, for behold. And what is this getting your eyes on? Putting the spotlight on Ha'aven. And Ha'aven looks like this. That's Aven with the definite article. There's the definite article. Oh, I got too many dots there. You saw that. What's wrong? What's wrong with Pastor Olson there? H A Aleph E B E N. Ha'aven. And Ha'aven is the stone. For behold, spotlight on Ha'aven, the stone. One, the stone is a special title for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the third title in these two verses. A special title for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, throughout Scripture, the Messiah is seen as a stone of stumbling, a stone of stumbling. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Throughout the scripture, the Messiah is seen as a stone of stumbling. Isaiah 8. And we'll start at verse 13. The Lord Almighty, this is Jehovah Tsevaoth, may also be translated the Lord of the armies, is the one you are to regard as holy, absolute righteousness, perfect justice. He is the one you are to fear. That's category number one, fear, humility, respect for God and His Word and the communicator of it. Category two, fear of the Lord, occupation with Jesus Christ. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And He will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, He will be a trap and a snare. Sad to say, but many, many, many Jews, they stumble over the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the Mosaic Law. They have the Mosaic Law, but they distorted the Mosaic Law into a system of salvation by works. And the purpose of the Mosaic Law is to reveal the living and true God, Jesus Christ. They think that they have the righteousness of God by keeping the works of the law, and they don't. And that characterizes most Jews today. They're unbelievers. They have stumbled over the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they think they're experts. We've been given the Mosaic Law. We have the righteousness of God because we follow the works of the law. But they have not personally believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. The righteousness of God does not come by man's works. The righteousness of God comes by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all work. And sad to say, many, many Jews. We see this, look at the first advent. when Jesus Christ was here at the first advent. Look at all of the Pharisees. And they were experts. Pharisees, experts in the law. And they didn't even know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, they crucified Christ. They wanted him crucified. Thing is, that was perfectly in the plan of God and salvation. They thought they accomplished what they were supposed to do. Well, they did in God's plan, but Jesus Christ solved the sins, the problem of the sins of the world, and made salvation available to anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in him. Turn over to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul is, he's called God's servant to the Gentiles. And Paul is a Jew. He's a Jew of the Jews. But he believed in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. But it was heavy on Paul's heart. He prayed for the Jews all the time that they might see the grace gospel and believe in Christ. A few of them did, but many did not. But he became the apostle to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, they believed in Christ as their Savior. And multitudes under the ministry of the apostle Paul. So here's Paul writing in Romans 9. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they attained righteousness. They attained the absolute righteousness of God. How? They attained it, even the righteousness which is by faith. They simply believed in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. So here are the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. They attained plus R through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, the Mosaic law, which reveals the righteousness of God, they did not arrive at the purpose of the Mosaic law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. And therefore, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Jesus Christ is the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But he who believes in him will not be put to shame." Great passage. And of course, the one writing is the Apostle Paul, and he is the Jew of the Jews, and he has a heart for them. But for the most part, they sought the righteousness of God by works and not by faith in Jesus Christ. So throughout Scripture, the Messiah is seen as a stone of stumbling. 3, the Messiah is seen as the rejected stone. The rejected stone. Turn over to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone the builders rejected. That's the rejecting Jesus Christ for salvation, has become the chief cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That is His fulfilling Operation Grace, the cross. And then I turn over to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, let's start at verse 42. Jesus is holding Bible class, and he said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They know here are the religious leaders in Israel in Christ's day, the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they knew he was talking about them. And they looked for a way to arrest him. They wanted to put him to death and kill him. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So the Messiah is seen as the rejected stone. For in Daniel chapter 2, he is the smiting stone. The smiting stone as he comes back at the second advent. Turn over to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is the king, and Nebuchadnezzar has received a dream, but he didn't understand this. This dream bothered him a lot, and he had all of these different, anybody in the land to come and tell him what this dream meant, and nobody could tell him what it meant. So he was going to execute them all. If you can't tell me what it means, you're dead. So remember that if I ask you to interpret my dream, better be right on. And you can't do this when you're playing football. I found out if you can't go after you score a touchdown, you get a penalty for that. I saw that the other day. I go, oh, Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. He's going to execute all of them. They couldn't tell him interpret the dream. And he said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, who was also known as Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, no enchanter, no magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet. It struck the statue and the iron clay and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent and the millennial kingdom. So we have, as you go through that, the head of pure gold, that's Babylon. And then the chest and arms of silver, that's the Medo-Persian Empire. And then its belly and thighs of bronze, that's the empire in Greece. And then the part iron and part clay, that's the Roman Empire. So it's going through the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and Persians, the Greece, the empire in Greece, and the Roman Empire. So the smiting stone, Jesus Christ is the smiting stone, and he will fulfill the final part in the second advent. Revived Roman Empire. 5, he is the chief cornerstone, and we already saw that in Psalm 118, 22, and 23, and Matthew 21:42. He is the chief cornerstone. 6, so as a stone, he will bring judgment on the Gentiles, That's Daniel 2:44 and 45, the statue going through the Roman Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire, culminating in the revived Roman Empire. 7, he will be a stone of stumbling for unbelieving Israel in Romans 9:30-33, which we saw. A stone of stumbling for unbelieving Israel in Romans 9:30-33. 8, but ultimately the Messiah will bring cleansing to Israel and remove the sin of the land in a single day, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the relative pronoun asher, which you translated, which stone? So we have, for behold, the stone, which stone? And which stone is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. For behold the stone, which stone? The Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the verb nathan. N-A-T-H-A-N. Nathan. Nathan is the verb that means to give. It also means to put or to set in place. The first person singular subject is the Lord. I, the Lord, have set. I, the Lord, have set. And the Lord is affirming the point of this vision. And the preposition lifne L-I-P-H-N, long E, lifne. And lifne means before or in front of Joshua, the high priest, Yehoshua. So, corrected translation. For behold, the stone, which stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, I have set in front of Joshua, the high priest. Now this is very, the Lord Jesus Christ is making a very important point for the high priest, Joshua. Okay, you're cleansed, you're good to go, you've rebounded, you're back in fellowship with God, you've been, had the charges, you walk in my ways, you carry out my mandates, you do these things. Now here's the issue right here. For behold, the stone, which stone, Jesus Christ, I have set in front of Joshua the high priest. Why? What is he doing? What is he saying? Well, he's saying this. 1. High priest Joshua, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. That's what this is all. This is getting everything. Boy, we need this today among Christians all throughout America. Here's the issue right here. This point. Christians all throughout the United States of America, keep your eyes on the Lord. On the Lord. Not on the details of life. Not on money. Not on people. Not on family. I don't know if the, sure, it's great to have a family and that, but if that's all you have, you have nothing. You have nothing. What gives you the capacity to love your family, to love your wife, to love your husband, to love your children? What gives you the capacity to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That, if you have that, then yes, you will love your family with virtue, love. You husbands will love your wives with virtue love. You wives will love your husbands with virtue love. Parents will love your children with virtue love. If you keep your eyes on the Lord, that has to be number one. But that's not number one for Christians in America today. And that's why we're on the verge of the fifth cycle of national discipline. We're right there. We're at the edge of the volcano. And I love America. I love this nation. I love the freedoms, although the freedoms are being taken away from us left and right. I love America. I never thought I'd ever live to see the nation I love in this point of apostasy and degeneracy. I never thought I'd see it, but I am seeing it. And now you see people in this country justified to kill Christians, assassinate Christians. Oh, they say we're assassinating conservatives. They're no damn good. But if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're a conservative. And the real problem with these people is they hate God, because God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And God says what is right and what is wrong. He declares, this is right and this is wrong. And they hate that. And because you're a Bible-believing Christian, you believe, you know what is right and what is wrong. And you declare that, and then they just look you, you're attacking everything they're doing, and that what they're doing is wrong, 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 wrong. Everything they're doing is wrong. So they hate you because you say that's wrong. But God's the one who says it's wrong. They hate God. Yeah. They hate me. And if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, they hate you too. They hated Charlie Kirk. And I just am amazed at how wonderful his wife was in that tribute to him. She was a light in the darkness of America. A light. The darkness all over the United States of America. But we have so many Christians, even so-called doctrinal Christians, who don't keep their eyes on the Lord. So he's saying to what he's saying here, what a way to put it. For behold, exclamation mark, the stone, which stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, I have set in front of you, Joshua, high priest. So point one, high priest Joshua, keep your eyes on the Lord. And you can just put your name in there. In that first point, keep your eyes on the Lord. Two, don't get your eyes on people. Don't get your eyes on people. Three, don't get your eyes on self. You know, self-pity, woe is me. Four, don't get your eyes on things. Material things, money. We're living in a society, money is the great God. Money is the God. Gimme, 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 gimme. And we got a football game coming up. Dallas and Green Bay. And everybody, all they can talk about, oh, Dallas got rid of Michael Parsons. They didn't sign him to a contract. Do you know that Jerry Jones offered him the biggest contract he's ever offered? And Micah Parsons said, no, not enough money. So Jerry Jones says, get the hell out of here then. I offered you more than I've ever offered anybody ever. And it wasn't enough. That's BS. That, in case that you don't know what that is, poop. That's bull poop. Bull pucky. So that's all they're, oh boy, this will be, vengeance is mine, saith Micah Parsons. Everybody's building this up. I mean, Dallas has a lousy team this year anyway. They do. Dallas has a lousy team. Sorry, but that's the facts, folks. And by the way, Houston has a very bad football team, too. And they're having a hell of a time with their baseball team winning anything here lately. And Bobby asked me when he came up Sunday, came up before class, says, are you hot? I said, well, Debbie thinks I am. He goes, no, I mean, I saw the Apple Cup and the Washington State Cougars got killed. I said, yeah, I know. They got a bad team. And, you know, but if you ask me if I'm hot, just ask Debbie. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, nobody will ask me that anymore. I mean, don't get your eyes on self. Four, don't get your eyes on things. Money. Material things. High priest Joshua, keep your eyes on the Lord. Five, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what's being said here. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Six, you must fear the Lord. Category one, fear the Lord, genuine humility. Category two, fear the Lord, occupation with Jesus Christ. You must fear the Lord. Seven, Joshua, you're the high priest, and the high priest must, M-U-S-T, must be occupied with Jesus Christ. That's what we have here. What a powerful way to put it. For behold, the stone, which stone, Jesus Christ, I have set in front of you, Joshua the high priest. And then we have a very interesting phrase. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. This is the preposition al, joined by a makef to the noun evan again, plus the adjective echav, plus the noun shiva, plus the dual of the noun ayin. The noun shiva is the numeral seven. Seven. The plural of the noun ayin, ayin is the Hebrew word for eyes. A-Y-I-N, ayin, plural. We have in the plural eyes there, and there are shiva, seven eyes, seven eyes. And then the prepositional phrase, al evan echad. Al means on, evan is stone, echad is one stone, on that one stone. So the corrected translation, there are seven eyes on that one stone. Okay. Now, what does that mean? Seven eyes on that one stone. I'm glad you asked. One. The number seven is the number of perfection in the scriptures. The number seven is the number of perfection in the scriptures. Two, seven eyes refers to the infinite characteristics of the essence of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we're going to be studying this on Sunday. The one that's emphasized here, eyes, is emphasizing the omniscience of God. So the seven eyes refers to the infinite characteristics of the essence of the Messiah. Three, specifically, the seven eyes on the stone denote the infinite omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Infinite omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have, behold, I will engrave the engraving of it, saith the Lord of hosts. We have the demonstrative particle hene once again with the first person singular suffix plus the PL participle of patach plus the noun petuach with the third person singular suffix plus the kal passive participle of na'am. And then we have Jehovah Tzevaoth, the tetragrammaton with the plural of the noun tzava. The demonstrative particle hine, once again, lo, behold, and then the verb patak. P-A-T-A-C-H, patak. Patak means to engrave. A couple of things. One, the P-L stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew. Intensive stem of the Hebrew. Two, the P-L stem puts the spotlight on the noun. The verb is patak. The noun is petuach. And that's engraving. That means engraving. So the P-A-L stem puts the spotlight on the engraving. Three, it puts the spotlight on the inscription that is engraved on the stone. Puts the spotlight on the inscription that is engraved on the stone. Four, the engraving on the stone refers to the Messiah's future removal of Israel's iniquity. And then we have Na'um, Jehovah Tzevaoth. Na'um says, Jehovah Tzevaoth, says the Lord of the army, says the Lord Almighty. For behold, the stone, which stone? Jesus Christ, I have set in front of you, Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord of the armies, Jehovah Tzevaoth. And then he said, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Ooh. Well, that's where we're going to start next time. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Day. That's Jesus Christ at the second advent. And that, well, that will be an absolutely amazing day for the Jewish people. They've been going through the Great Tribulation, well, the seven-year tribulation, but now they're going through the Great Tribulation. And they see from the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, giving the grace gospel all over the world. Multitudes of Jewish people will see Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And multitudes will believe in Jesus Christ and be rescued by Jesus Christ at the second advent and enter into the millennial kingdom. It will be an amazing, amazing day. And when we get to the very end, very unique way of describing. It says in verse 10, in that day, in verse 10, declares the Lord of the armies, I'll just give you a preview, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine, have a glass of red wine, maybe a glass of red wine and a glass of white wine, maybe a glass of champagne and a white wine and a red wine. Maybe two glasses. And under his fig tree. I don't think they make fig wine. Do they make fig wine? No, okay. And under his fig tree. You know why? What this means? World peace. World peace. No war. World prosperity. And it's Thanksgiving every single day. That's what you have there. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.